Welcome to Covenant Life Ministries, and this time together it's our purpose to help you understand God's covenants, help you understand your position and place and privilege and authority in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our desire is to help you become a more powerful witness for His kingdom and enhanced in your ability to pray and more knowledgeable in the things of Almighty God. So I'm Roy Beard, the founder and president of Covenant Life Ministries. Thank you for joining us. Let's get into the Word. I'm going to talk about not being a victim, but being a Christian. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Father, help us. I ask you to anoint my words today, that they will touch hearts. Anoint the ears of those that are hearing what I say, that they will minister life. I ask that you help us become all that you want us to be, and that we can understand that as a Christian, as a believer, we are never a victim, but we are more than conquerors through you that loves us. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like for you to look with me at those words in that text in a larger context than what we've just read. Paul has been talking in Ephesians about the new birth. He's been talking about leaving the old world, the old way, the old man, leaving the life of sin, everything that belongs to sin, and leaving the race of Adam, so to speak. He says, something happened. And we were taken out of that world, and we were translated or transferred into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the new self, the new man, the new creation is there. You and I, who have accepted Christ, have been rebirthed. So then, what we're to do is to act out of, or act out, or live out, or walk out of that new source of life that comes to us through the Holy Spirit, through the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus. If you're rebirthed, if you're born again, and we are, then let us become the people that we really are. Let's not be something we're not. Let's be what we are. The new birth, being born again, being saved, that's a crisis. Now, I don't believe anybody can deny that. Being born again, we came to a crisis. Being saved, we came to a crisis. But tragically, many believers emphasize the crisis for the rest of their life. They sing hymns about the crisis. They come to church every Sunday to think about and discuss the crisis. The New Testament, I want you to hear me and hear me very carefully. The New Testament is not about the crisis. It's about the process that happens after the crisis, after you come to Christ. I hope you follow me. We have been taken out of one sphere, one realm, one kingdom, and placed into another. That is a crisis. Now, for the rest of your life, foot by foot, by foot, by foot, by foot, by foot, by inch, by mile, day by day, there is a process of walking out that life in our own individual lives, making it really happen so that we become who we have been made. God said we're this, but we haven't become that yet. We're moving toward that. See, I'm no longer what I was. I've become a new person. So let that newness now invade every part of my life, and that's what the New Testament's all about. Sadly, a lot of people don't get that. That's the picture in this passage. You have become a new person. Paul said, so now let's get you conformed to the image of Christ so that you can be who you really are. As human beings, too often, we have it backward. We say, let me shape up, let me change, let me try hard, let me turn over a new leaf, let me get my life together. Then you can accept me. God says, no, thank you. I accept you just as you are. You're unchanged. I accept you right where you are, who you are, what you are, and I give you full pardon. You're accepted to sit beside me in heavenly places. Now, from that point on, let's change you. First, you're accepted, and you're in a state of acceptance. And God says, now, let's work on you. Not let's work on you and then I accept you. No, it's I accept you, I change you, I minister to you, I save you. Now I'm going to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm going to work out your life. The change, part of it's in the verses of our text. Those areas of your life that need to change, bitterness, malice, evil speaking, they have to be put away. Now let's become kind, gentle, and tender-hearted. Let's let the change take place. You're in Christ. You're pardoned. You've been given righteousness. Now it's up to us to work it out. Let those areas of your life that are no longer compatible be put away forever. Not put away and brought back, put away and brought back, put away and brought back, but gone. These verses are describing what it really means to say, Jesus is Lord. It really reveals what it means to come in and sing, Jesus is Lord. I mean, when we come in and sing, Jesus is Lord, that's a testimony of where you were last week and where you will be next week. It's not something that happens here. Jesus is Lord because my lifestyle changes. Jesus is Lord because the way I think about life and about people, all of that changes every week. The verses about putting away bitterness and putting on love are important. That's what's here. That's what's important. That's what the fullness of the Spirit's all about. It's the Holy Spirit's power bringing into me and into you and enabling us to live the very life of Jesus Christ on this earth. When we were in the world and of the world, we were part of what the Bible calls the lie, where the devil said to Eve, "You shall be as God. If you'll throw God off and be independent, then you'll be like God." Incredibly, and I find it absolutely incredible, that man has believed that and made it his final truth. That's the foundation upon which the world is built. But now we've come out of that. We've come out of it. In verse 21, we came out of it. You didn't learn Jesus that way. You learned truth. As it is in Jesus Christ, that you learned a new lifestyle that's completely opposite in every way to the one that you came out of. You have to relearn life. I have to relearn life. We have to relearn life. That's why Jesus said, you become as little children. You're brand new. You are brand spanking new. You've been taught anew. You've been taught fresh. You've been taught life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Being a Christian isn't just adding Sunday to your schedule. It's relearning how to live every moment of every day for the rest of your life. It's bringing you out of the distortion that we were in, out of the bentness that we were. It's the way we thought about people, about us, about the world, about God, about everything. Our minds are being renewed. and we are becoming who God said we are. So let me ask this. How do you understand grace? I mean, what's your understanding of grace? Grace is not that now, because God's gracious to you, you can sin and get away with it. Oh, no, that's not grace. That's foolishness. Religion has the law. And the law says, as long as you behave okay, I'm satisfied. The law deals with our behavior. I may hate it. I may hate the law, but I obey the law and I do it. And I'll look like a good Christian. I'll adjust my mask so that all other Christians think I'm a good Christian. That's the law. But grace doesn't bother with behavior. It deals with the heart. It deals with your want to. It comes to where you want to be who you are in God. And you want to be what God says you are, and it changes you there at your want to. Then when you're changed on the inside, your behavior changes on the outside, because the new man is flowing out of you. It's not a mask. It's an expression of who you really are. See, that's the difference. That's what Paul's talking about. The grace of God has come. It's invaded you. Now let it change you, so that you may be who you really are, who God says you are, who God determined you to be. So the grace of God brings about not only salvation, that event that took us out of the world, but a salvation that is happening every day, transforming us every day. Salvation means wholeness, perfectly healthy, and God is making us healthy spiritually. So this salvation that's brought to us by the grace of God makes us healthy spiritually. Not just healed in our bodies, but healed in our spirits. Many times we'll come back again and again and again, because that's not the problem. Sometimes we're sick in our bodies, not always, sometimes, because we're sick in our hearts and our spirits and our minds. We're sick in our heads because we're sick in our feelings, and we're sick in our feelings because we still believe bits and pieces of the lie. Some doctors say that up to 90% of all diseases are psychosomatic. 90% of the time we need to be healed on the inside. Now, I'm saying that's the case every time. I don't understand that. I'm not saying that. These verses say, put away malice, put away bitterness, put away evil speaking. And it's speaking about a radical surgery on the inside, about who you really are, that we might be healthy, that we might be filled with health and wholeness and radiant health and life spiritually, filled with God's kindness and goodness and tenderness and mercy. And the word put away is emphasized. Put it away. In the Greek, it's make a decisive choice. Do it, man. Do it. Make it happen. Don't pray about it. Don't say, I'll try to do it. Make it happen. Do it. So as a believer in Christ, I have to do something. I don't just receive God's grace and that's it, and then I sit and soak and sour. No, I have to do something. Don't pray about it. Don't hem and haw and hum and haw. It's simple. You don't even need counseling. You just do it. Set your heart to do it. So here's the question. What do I have to put away? The God, Father of sin, is bitterness. The Godfather of sin is bitterness. It's the granddaddy of all other problems that follow. But what's bitterness? It's not really something that you do and it's done with. It's over. It's finished. Bitterness is a way of being. It's when a particular kind of unlove has gotten down so deep on the inside that it becomes a state of our spirit. It's a state. It's a condition. It's constant. It's a way of looking at life. It's like a certain kind of sunglasses or shades. Everything we see, it hides everything it sees. It sours us. But how does it happen? Well, it can have been something that happened a long time ago. In fact, by the time it becomes full-blown bitterness, it did happen a long time ago. Somebody hurt you. Something hurt you. And it could be a wide range of hurt. Now, Paul's speaking to believers here, and he's suggesting that when we come out of darkness, they're still going to have bits and pieces of the lie in us. He's saying, you dragged in these things. That's part of the old life. And you're still bitter about them. You still have them there. They still have some root there. There's still some seed there. So it's possible that we dragged in with us long-held bitterness because of something our parents, our friends, or whomever we did. They did to us. Way back when the little tree was being formed and somebody pushed it and bent it. Now it's grown up bent and it's bitter. It could be so long ago that you haven't thought about it in years, but somehow, like the glasses, it colors everything else you look at in life. It could have been something big, it could have been horrible, or it could have been rather insignificant at the time. But at the time, it hurt you. And like a knife, it cut you. And like a vice, it grabbed a hold of you. And you put on the video in your head and you replay the video over and over and over and over again. You're the star of the show. You're the one getting beaten up. You're the one being abused. You're the one being hurt. You're the one they said that about. It's stuck in your mind and it colors everything you think about. You brooded on it. It's a meditation. It's feeling very deeply the injustice, the wrong of what happened. You nursed it like it was a baby and you held it to your bosom and you coddled it in your arms. And then it begins to produce a poison inside of you. In some countries, there's a poisonous root that is called bitterness. And the Bible calls this a root of bitterness. It's poisonous to us. It distorts our thinking. It corrupts us, everything in us. And it taints our spirit and blocks the grace of God. So when we meet anyone else in a situation that's remotely the same as the hurt we have, we act toward them with the same anger as that hurt. It's a poison. It distorts the way I think. It makes us slightly insane. We don't see life as it really is because it's been poisoned. You wonder why it is that you can't experience the joy of the Lord. I've had people tell me, well, I don't understand. I can't experience the joy of the Lord. I just can't seem to find it. Many times I've found that it's because there's a root of bitterness down inside. Medical doctors tell us that this bitterness will even be released into our bloodstream as a poison that you can see in a test tube that will actually produce sickness and disease in our bodies. That's incredible. We expect that of sin. Sin is insanity, but this is a peculiar and particular kind of insanity. Something really hurt me back there. It's real. It hurt. It was wrong. But what do I do? Well, if I do it wrongly, I keep going back to the hurt over and over and over again. I keep watching the video on the inside. I keep playing it in my mind. I keep playing it in my heart. And I feel the hurt all over again. It never leaves me. But this doesn't hurt the person that hurt me. No, they don't even know it. Each time I go back and replay it, I'm the one that's hurt. And in many cases, they don't even know what we hate them for and what we're bitter against them about. It's like having someone after years come to you and confess something they did or some ought or some sin or some thing they want forgiveness for, to ask your forgiveness.
And imagine living in the bondage of that grudge that you didn't even know about. Every replay of the video hurts me all over again. But that person doesn't feel any pain. They may not even be aware of my pain. No wonder Paul says, put it away. Don't hold on to it. Not for another second. See, the problem is that bitterness has a way of getting into your tongue. Paul brings the children of bitterness. He says, wrath. What's wrath? It's flying off the handle. It's rage. Everybody knows wrath. It's an explosion. It comes from the fire that burns deep inside, and it's produced by bitterness. Anger. What's anger? It's akin to bitterness. The person that doesn't let it show, you can tell by the look on their face that they're mad, they're angry, they're furious. But they're nice people. They don't let it out. It's imploding inside of them, not exploding out. It's a condition of the mind, a rage. You offend them and they'll hold on to it for 3 weeks or 3 months or 3 years and be angry every day. Clamor. What's clamor? Uncontrolled shouting, loud argument, no control over the tongue. Beat them up verbally. Evil speaking. What's that? Deliberately seeing something with a view designed to hurt the other person. It's enjoying passing on gossip. It's about the delicious feeling that I know something about that person that I don't like, and I can pass it on and cause them pain and disparage their character. And it's also not speaking, but listening to gossip. In the Greek, it means blasphemy. You blaspheme God when you talk about somebody made in His image. Malice. What's that? It's the settled determination to harm other people. They hurt you, and you're going to get even. I've had people tell me I don't get mad, I get even. I may not only get even in my dreams. That may be the only place I get even, is in my dreams, in my fantasy, in my mind. I may well lay awake at night fantasizing about what I would like to happen to them, but I'll hurt them in every little way I can if I have the root of bitterness inside of me. Paul said, put it away. Paul was speaking to believers who had dragged all this stuff in from their past. So a lot of this is simply unfinished business. We are in Christ, not because of what we did or what we didn't do. We came in by the grace, the mercy, the love of Almighty God. Let's clean up the unfinished business. Let's get rid of the excess baggage. Let's let the Holy Spirit do spiritual surgery on us. Let's get rid of the bitterness against those. I mean, there's even bitterness against people we love. That sounds incredible. You're my brother. You're my sister. In a double sense, you're created. We're the same family. We're washed in the blood. We're both in the family of God. So how can we harbor resentment against a brother or a sister in Christ? How can we hold that kind of bitterness against our brothers and sisters in the Lord? How can we possibly do it? Why would we do it? How can we do it? The reason is we go back to a hurt and keep thinking about it and keep letting it hurt us over and over and over and over again. We go back to the lie, you shall be as God. So what does God do? He's in control. So if I think that I'm God, not that I'd ever say so, then I think I'm in control. I have to be in control of your punishment. You hurt me and you have to be punished, and I'm in control of your punishment, and you will never, ever be free as long as that root of bitterness is inside of me. I'll make you hurt as much as I perceive you made me hurt. I'll lock the door of my life so that you're locked out. I'll try to influence as many other people as I can to lock you out. In fact, I might even try to get you dismissed from the human race and certainly from fellowships and organizations. Now, why do we do that? Because we've become the victim. If you hadn't said, or did what you did, I would have a happy life. You made me this way. I wouldn't have become a drug addict. I wouldn't have become an alcoholic. I wouldn't have become this, that, or the other. It's your fault because of you. My whole life's been ruined. My whole life's now living hell. I'm in incredible pain because of you. What we need to remember is no human being can make us do anything. We're free. Oh, he or she made me mad. No, they didn't. You chose to be mad. You're free. But you feel like you're the victim. You feel like you've been injured. And you feel like there's no justice. You see, I've had people say, don't ask me to forgive them. They were wrong. They hurt me. They did wrong. I'm going to remember this. And holding it, I'll make sure that it never happens to me again. I'm going to make sure it never, ever, ever happens again. I've been caught once, I've been told. So I won't be caught twice. It's not going to happen twice. I'll remember the pain. I'll feel the injustice. I'll smell it coming from a mile away. And it's not going to happen to me. I'll build a wall. Nobody can penetrate. I refuse to ever be hurt again. So we keep our list of offenders and offenses, and we never, ever forget. Some people don't forgive because they have the wrong idea about forgiveness. If I forgive you, it'll be giving in to that person. They hurt me. They forgive them means that I become the doormat. They've hurt me too much. What is forgiveness? Is forgiveness calling a truce? Is it admitting defeat? Is it letting evil win? Is it saying, let's just forget it? No. If somebody comes to you and says, please forgive me. I know that I really hurt you. That then, the other day, or whenever it was, and you say, oh, it was nothing. Don't be a liar. Don't fib. Stop trying to be a holy angel. It hurt. Tell them, yes, it hurt me. But I forgive you. And if you won't admit you've been hurt, you will never forgive. Forgiveness is not condoning what they did. The psychiatrist may tell us to forgive, but they don't tell us how to forgive. Only the gospel can tell me the why and the how behind forgiveness. Because of God in Christ Jesus, because God has forgiven us, that's why he says forgive each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's a foundation. The reason why we forgive is because we have been forgiven. Sin is a basic choice to become independent of God. And when you repent of sin, it's not coming to the front and listing your acts. That's what you did. Sin is the set of my heart, the condition of my heart, that I'm going to run my life. I'm in control. It's not what I've done with a few naughty things, but what I've made myself, set myself up against God, and God had become my enemy. I've sinned. I've become hostile to God. And so, therefore, I have to repent. Father, help each one of us to repent today. Help us to realize that we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've been a part of the cosmic rebellion against God. We've set ourselves up to replace God and to become the Lord and masters of our own lives. Help us to surrender the control of our lives to you and allow you to begin to work on the inside and transform us from inside out and make us new in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to repent of that rebellion and to receive the grace and the mercy of God. Amen.
Well, thank you for being with us on Covenant Life Ministries broadcast. This is Roy Beard. I have two blogs that I write, roybeard.com and royscovenantcorner.wordpress.com. If you'd like to contact me, at Covenant Life Ministries, clm.texas@yahoo.com, and I'll be glad to respond to you. Be glad to help you in any way I can. God bless you, and we will look forward to seeing you next week. Go with God, and He will go with you.